going to be looking in the book of Job again. We're going to be reading Job chapter 29, 30, and 31. And that is going to be on page 811 of the Chapel Bible. Before we start reading, though, maybe we can just summarize quickly just where we were last time. We were in the middle of Job's last large passage. He's been having a conversation with his friends. He's been talking, and they've been discussing and arguing about why all of this evil and suffering has happened to Job. And Job's finally reached that last point where he's unloading everything. And we saw that when he first began this, we'll call it his parable, he was talking to after Bildad had spoken about the power of God. Job said, "I also know how powerful God is." That's in chapter 27. "I understand how powerful he is." And he also understood the portion of the wicked man. That's chapter 26, I'm sorry. The power of God. And then in chapter 27, he says, "No matter what, I'm not going to admit that you're right. I'm not going to become a hypocrite. I'm not going to give up my integrity. I'm going to hold fast to my righteousness as long as I live." And then he understands, "I also know what happens to the wicked person. I know what God does to the wicked person." And he says that at the end of chapter 27. And then in chapter 28, we have this really beautiful passage. Job is painting us a picture about wisdom. That wisdom is not something that you can just find by searching for it. It's this incredibly precious thing, but man can't find it anywhere. And God alone is the source of wisdom. We have this wonderful, he talks about the mining practices and the digging and how men will search this earth and will move mountains to find precious gold and stones and diamonds and topaz and rubies, but they can't find wisdom by their effort. And then we're coming here to this last section, so chapter 29, 30, and 31. This is where everything has been taking us to this moment here where we finally see what's in the heart of Job and what's really under the surface. And this is what God has been trying to bring out of Job. So chapter 29, as we read it, just give a little summary of the three chapters before we read them, just so we can sort of think about it as we're reading. Chapter 29 is Job misses the way things used to be. We're going to see that. He's longing for the days gone by. He misses the old normal. And then chapter 30 is, this is what's going on right now. This is my new normal. This is what I'm dealing with. And then in chapter 31, this is Job's last sort of declaration of his own righteousness. That this is how I have been, and this is the things that I've done, and this is how I've lived my life. And if I haven't lived my life, then let these things happen to me. So as we read them, let's just keep those things in mind, that this is the culmination of everything that's come before. So Job chapter 29, it says, "Job further continued his discourse and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me, when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood, the princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth, the voice of nobles was hushed and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth, when the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief, so I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. Chapter 30. But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdained to put with the dogs of my flock. Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as at a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves of the earth and the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off restraint before me. At my right hand the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers. Under the ruinous storm they roll along. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force, my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me. But you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if I cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me, and when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. Chapter 31. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment, for that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire or caused the eyes of the widow to fail or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it. But from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket. For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the door. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. As we went through this book, it's been very difficult to really accuse Job of much of anything. As you've been seeing, this is a man who's grieving, a man who's lost everything, who's lost all his possessions, he's lost all his children, and he's been covered in boils, and he's gone through something. We get a toothache and we're in tremendous pain, and we lose one family member and we're suffering, and we lose our job, or we lose our car, or we lose one thing, and it's tough, and it's hard, and it hurts. And this man lost everything. He lost every single thing. And it's very hard for us to criticize this person. And we see what God thought of him in the very beginning of this book. This was a faithful man. This was a perfect man. This was an upright man. And we finally reach a point here, personally, I haven't really had anything negative to say about Job, and I'm even hesitant to say things about his friends, because these are pictures of how we can be, and we want to be careful. But looking at these three chapters, we finally see something in him. This is finally, he's laying everything out, and he's reached the point where he's not holding back anymore. And chapter 29, it begins that he says, and Job continued his parable again, or took it up again. And I think, again, when it says that, it can also be translated, he took it up again. And I take it that he paused between chapter 28 and 29, and his friends again had nothing to say. And I think he waited for them, they had nothing to say, and then he kept going. And then he just wishes for the way things used to be. I wish it was like it used to be. And if you've ever lost someone, or you've gone through something, or had some trial, it's very common to want that old normal, to want the way it used to be. That's how we are as human beings. We don't like to lose things. We like to hold on to what we have. We like stability. We like everything to be the same all the time, and for it to be comfortable and nice. And it's hard to fault him for that. But if you read what he wants, there's only one verse here. As you read, he says, in verse 5, when my children were around me. That's the only time he mentions his kids. You figure that's one of the worst things to lose. You lose a child. He lost all of his children. There's only that one expression, that I wish my kids were still here. And you read it. It's about, I wish it was like it used to be, when people respected me, when they waited to hear from me, when it was like words coming out of my mouth were like rain to them. They were waiting for my words. And you just see he wishes for that respect and that position and all that he had before, the respect of people around him. And you see, there's Job, what is it that you're missing? And obviously his friends have been very harsh on him, but there's still this, he wishes for when the young men saw me and hid, the aged arose and they stood when I came. Princes would put their hands over their mouths when I walked by. The voices of nobles were hushed. They would quiet down to hear what I had to say. And I was the one who, I delivered the poor, I delivered the fatherless. I blessed the one who was perishing. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was somebody. I was important. And you just see he had a tremendous position. He was very blessed, and he's longing for that. And he had this confidence in verses 18, 19, and 20 that I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. And it's I, my, me. And I shall die in my nest and multiply my days. He felt like he had control over how his life was going to go, that I was going to multiply my days. My root is spread out in the waters. I was flourishing. I was doing so well. And my glory was fresh within me. And 21, men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they didn't speak again. And my speech settled on them like dew. They waited for me as for the rain. You see, this is what he wanted. He wanted the prestige again. He missed his kids. He said that. And even before when he was talking to his friends, he said, he was talking about the Lord. He said, he's taken all of my children from me. He loved his kids. I'm not saying anything about his love for his children, but you just see there was something in him, the pride that was lurking under the surface, that he cared very much about what people thought about him and how people responded to him. And then you see in chapter 30, but now they that mock at me, men younger than me, whose fathers, their fathers, I wouldn't have even let them watch my sheep. They were horrible. He's describing them in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and how these people, they live in caves of the earth. They're gaunt and skinny from famine. They flee into the wilderness. They're eating tree roots for their food. These are people who are now mocking me. Before, princes would cover their mouths, would wait to hear what I had to say. And now these people who live in caves of the wilderness who have to eat roots to survive are mocking me, that I'm their song. I'm the one they sing about and making fun of me. This is what's happened to me. And Job, and as he's talking, I'm their byword. They abhor me. They don't hesitate to spit in my face. And as he's talking about this, again, we've spoken about how he mentioned before that the wicked men were making a song about him. And we saw that Job's suffering allowed him to enter in a little bit into how the Lord felt. And when we suffer, we get a little glimpse, a little taste of what Christ suffered. And we can learn to appreciate what he went through when we suffer. We can't understand to that degree. But we have here, he's saying similar things, but you see the attitude behind it is different. Back then, it was just, he was explaining, this is what's happening. But here he's talking about the quality of the individual who's doing it to him because he's upset that it's those people. And in the next chapter, he'll say, you know, the servant and me, we came from the same, you know, the same creator made us. But he still has, there's a little bit of pride here that we're seeing. And then as he goes on, he talks about how what's happened to his physical body. Like, my bones are pierced in me at night. My gnawing pains take no rest. In verse 18, by great force of my garment is disfigured. This disease, it binds me about as the collar of my coat. I think verse 18, I think he's talking about how all the boils, the pus and the blood and all that would be coming out of those, seeping out of those wounds would be sticking to the actual garment he had to wear. And the pain, if you've ever had, sometimes you have to make bandages to cover a wound. Sometimes when you have to change the bandage, you have to peel it off the wound. And he just said that this is what I'm dealing with right now. And he's cast me into the mire. I've become like dust and ashes. And then verses 20 to 23, he's talking to the Lord. I cry out, but you don't answer. It's like you've become cruel to me. You're opposing me with all of your strength. You lift up the wind and cause me to ride on. You spoil my success. I know that you will bring me to death and the house that's appointed for all living. And he's saying, but what have I done to deserve this? And his heart is in turmoil and days of affliction. I go about mourning. I'm a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin grows black. When there's dead tissue, it turns black before it falls off. It turns black. And he's probably had parts of black, dead tissue that were coming off of his skin. His bones burned with fever. He probably had infection all over his body. And his heart is turned to mourning and the flute to the voice of those who weep. This is where he is now. You see a huge difference between chapter 29 and chapter 30. And you see where God has taken him. And still, there's still little parts, little verses you see in verse 29 when he's talking about, I'm a brother to jackals and a companion to ostriches. You get a little glimpse that, yeah, that he's still feeling these expressions that are very Christ-like. But the way he's going through the grief process, the way he's going through this trial right now, the pride there is not allowing him to connect with the Lord through this. And then in chapter 31, just really quickly, this is the culmination of Job. This is the last, this is Job's summary, you can say. This is his like final defense. The lawyers, they give their last defense. And Job's making a bunch of if-then statements here. You know, I made a covenant with my eyes. We had ministry from Matthew 5 about looking. You know, if a man looks on a woman with lust, he's committed adultery in his heart. Job, he made a covenant with his eyes so that he would not do that. He had made a vow that he would not look with lust on other women. He had a wife. And he'll even say later, if I did that, let someone else have my wife. And he's using very strong language here. He talks about if I've been deceitful at all in verse 5, if there is any sort of deceit in me, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. If I've done anything, then let me sow and let another person eat so that don't let me enjoy what I've worked for. And then in verses 9, like we said, he said, if my heart has been enticed by a woman or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door, very strong language here. But he understood in verse 11 and 12 that to do that, to lust after another woman, not his wife, would be wickedness. It would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. And it would be a fire that consumes to destruction. And that's what that is. And he understood what that sin would do to him. And so he made a covenant, and he lived a life that would not allow him to do that. And then verses 13 through down, you see, if I've despised the cause of one of my servants when they complained, what am I going to do when God rises up? I wouldn't have an answer. And then in verse 15, did not he who made me in the womb make them? I know that we're all just creatures that God has made. And he said, if I've kept the poor from their desire, if I've caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or if I've eaten my morsel and I didn't share it with the fatherless, or if I've seen anyone perish because they didn't have clothing, or anyone, and if he wasn't warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I saw someone who needed clothing, I would take from what I had and give it to him. And he said, I lived this way, and if I didn't do that, and then he says in verse 22, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my arm be torn from the socket, for destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence I cannot endure. So if I did any of this, then let my arm fall from the shoulder blade. If I did any of this, then let God's judgment come upon me. And he said in verse 24 down, that if I cared so much about my money and my wealth, and if I so much so that it was making me deny God who's above, if I cared more about unrighteous mammon than the God who I serve, then that would also be an iniquity deserving of judgment. But I did not do that. And then he says in verse 29, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. Even the people that hated me, if I was happy when evil fell on them, that would be wrong. What a statement that he can say that I didn't do that. I wouldn't even bring a curse on him. That's the integrity that I've lived with. I didn't let the traveler stay out in the street. I let them into my own house. If I've tried to cover up any sort of sin, if I had fear of the multitudes that I kept silent, and he's come up, this is the point where he reaches, the final point is, oh that I had one to hear me, in verse 35, here is my mark. Oh that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book, surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps, like a prince, I would approach him. That he has the confidence that he could approach God and have this conversation with God, that that he wants to have that conversation with God. We've seen that so many times before. He was wishing for some sort of mediator that he could make his complaint to him. And he wishes for that connection to God, that access to God, that he could bring his complaint and make it known, and that he would be able to talk to God and reason with him. And he has this, you see it here too, that there's this level of pride that he thinks he could just waltz up to God and just tell God like it is, and that God would be like, you know what, Job, you're right. Let me fix all this. That's not reality. And he even said that if my land cried against me, if I've done anything wrong as far as that, then let, in verse 40, thistles grow instead of wheat. Let weeds grow instead of barley. If I've done any of this, then let evil come on me. Let the punishment come, but I haven't. And so he's maintained his integrity this whole time. And it's interesting, the last phrase, the words of Job are ended. Some translations have that in quotations as if he said, the words of Job are ended, as if he sort of finished his statement that I'm done now. You could take it either way, that it's not part of what he said, it's just part of the narrator. Or you could take it that Job said it himself, but that's it, I'm done. I'm done talking, that's everything. I've laid it all out there, this is how I feel. And there's a real honesty to Job that I appreciate. And even his friends, there's an honesty with his friends. But you'll see in the next chapter, his friends don't have anything to say. And they saw he's righteous in his own eyes. They saw there was some pride in him, but they didn't have anything that they could bring to tell him. And then we're going to see this new character come in. We're going to see Elihu come. He's a young man. He's younger than everybody else there, so he was afraid to join in the conversation. But he feels he has to now. And we're going to see Elihu come. And then even after that, we're going to see the Lord speaks for himself. And that's going to be really nice. We see some beautiful, beautiful passages of scripture there. But we sang on Christ the solid rock I stand. We sang, when all around my soul gives way. We sang, when every high and stormy gale my anchor holds. When everything else is collapsing around me, Christ is my hope and my stay. That's what we have. Job didn't have that. You see, Job was, he talked about, it felt like I'm a leaf in the wind just blowing everywhere. It feels like everything's collapsing around me. It feels like there's no stability. We have Christ in all these circumstances. And when we go through trials, when we suffer pain, when we suffer loss, when we want things to be the way they used to be, we can just lean on Christ. We can just trust in him, and we can, that's all we need. We can just trust in Christ. And thank God we have that. We have that resource. Job didn't. And you see Job longing for that resource. But we have a resource that's solid, that's firm, that no matter what happens around us, he remains steadfast, and we can trust in him. Maybe we can just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Job. We thank you for these lessons that we see in the life of this man. We thank you, our God and our Father, that when we suffer and when we go through trials, that we can lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, our God and our Father, for your faithfulness. We're thankful that we can trust you in every circumstance. And we just pray that every circumstance we go through, every aspect of life, every difficult situation, we'd be looking to you, our God and our Father, not relying on our own strength and not desiring you to do things differently, but just to be humble and trust you. It's so hard to do and so easy to say, but we just pray, our God and our Father, that you would give us grace as we walk this pathway, that we would be dependent on you and looking to you. We just give you thanks that we can do this. We pray for the camp. We pray for all those who will be traveling up there, that you would give them journey mercies. And we just ask you to bless this day and bless us as we go to our own homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.